Beloved one, before we even read the passage this morning, like we usually do, I want to ask a few questions. Has the church replaced Israel and taken over her promises? Is God done with Israel? And if so, why would Paul warn the Gentiles so seriously in this passage we're about to read? What does it mean in our passage that branches are broken off, cut off? Does it mean that Israel has lost its salvation? And if so, could we? And what does Paul mean when he says all Israel will be saved? Is that a remnant? Or is it a future national ethnic turning? Or is it something else? How you answer those questions depends a great deal on how you understand one picture, the olive tree, here in Romans 11. If we misunderstand this picture, the root, the tree, and the branches, we're going to be fuzzy with everything that flows from it. We risk minimizing the warning to the Gentiles. We risk doubting even the security of our salvation. We certainly risk distorting God's plan for the nations, understanding what the fullness of the Gentiles is, what the salvation of Israel is. We might miss the very mercy that God shows us here, and that one day will astonish the world. And all of that will diminish our own doxology that we should be singing along with Paul at the end of Romans 11. I know some of us here probably hear questions or statements like that, and we think, you know, I'm not sure how it all fits together, but God will sort it out in the end, and I don't want to get lost in debates. Besides, I get the main point, right? Gentiles shouldn't boast against Israel. I see that. And I want you to hear me clearly. This is not about winning any kind of doctrinal debate. No, it's about worship, and it's about thankfulness, and it's about confidence in what we believe is true. It's about seeing the faithfulness of God more clearly, and it's about reaching that doxology with Paul that he's going to get at the end of this chapter as we consider the greatness of our God. And so, God is faithful. His word has not, does not, cannot fail, and these questions are answered here. But we do need to slow down because Paul does. Yes, one of the main things Paul is doing here is giving us a warning. The Gentiles, do not boast. But he doesn't just say do not boast. He gives us a whole tree, a whole metaphor, because he wants us to understand why we shouldn't boast. He wants us to see with this metaphor also how people fit into his redemptive plan in history, how he's weaving Israel's unbelief and the Gentiles' inclusion into a single glorious story. And it's one of mercy and grace. And so this metaphor, it's not just some fancy, decorative, pretty illustration we put on the wall. There's a reason Paul spends so much time on this. In fact, I did the word count in English. This is one-third of the whole chapter. One-third. And so this section is a major structural beam in all of Paul's argument from Romans 9 to 11. It's where he vividly paints for us a picture of God's faithfulness to Israel, a warning to Gentiles, and his redemptive plan in history. All right. Shall we read the passage? If you're not there already, you can turn to Romans chapter 11 and stand if you're able. I'm going to start us back from last week at verse 13, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast against them, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, all Israel will be saved. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. In this section, Paul moves from last week's explanation of Israel's rejection, the Gentiles' inclusion, the future acceptance of Israel, to a picture that shows the scope of God's redemptive plan for all peoples. This illustration of the olive tree teaches two major truths. First, Gentiles must not boast because we stand in mercy alone. That'll be our focus next week. But second, the olive tree teaches God's redemptive plan is rooted in his promises to Israel that we now share in, and it will end in Israel's salvation. That's our focus today. Before we dive into the pieces of that picture of the olive tree, the branches, the root, the tree, Paul wants to see the big picture logic of it all. Verse 16 is the hinge. It's where Paul says, let me show you how the whole thing works. So let's begin where he begins, with number one on your sheets, the first fruits. The holy promise of God's faithfulness. The first fruits, the holy promise of God's faithfulness. Verse 16 here is where Paul gives us the logic behind the whole picture. He uses two quick images. First fruits and dough lump, right? And then root and branches. Look at verse 16. And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. My translation and a couple of others, they say first piece of dough here. That's fine. It's a good translation. It's also a word that can literally be translated first fruits, as other translations have it. And that's really the main idea. First fruits is a familiar biblical idea. So we see, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, the same phrase is used to describe Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection. In James 1:18, believers are a kind of first fruits. And in Romans 8:23 that we looked at not too long ago, believers have the first fruits of the Spirit. But in our passage, Paul is not referring to Christ or the church. He's referring to something found in the Old Covenant. The first piece of dough, he says, that comes from Numbers 15, verses 17 to 21. So there, Israel was commanded to offer the first portion of their dough to the Lord. The first portion was holy. And by the way, that doesn't mean super spiritual, right? You can't have super spiritual bread. No, it just simply means set apart. It's set apart. And not for salvation in this context, but set apart to God. So the first piece of the dough was set apart to God, and because the first portion was holy, the whole batch was considered then holy. And that signified that they were setting it all apart for God. And that's Paul's point. If the first part is set apart to God, then everything that comes from it is also set apart to God. So, who are the first fruits that Paul is referring to here? Well, from the beginning, God set apart a people, Israel, to represent him to the nations, right? And the first of that people, the beginning, the starting point, was Abraham. And then from him, the patriarchs. God chose them, he called them, he repeated his covenant promise to all of them. And that's why later in the chapter, Romans 11:28, you can look on your Bibles there too if you want, but Paul says Israel is beloved for the sake of the fathers. And he ties that to an irrevocable gifts and calling of God. Irrevocable. It's verse 29. Okay, so you might think the first fruits then are Abraham and the patriarchs. And that's close. It's close. But Paul's emphasis is not simply on the men themselves. It's on God's covenant promise that set them apart. The first fruits is best understood as God's covenant promise that's inseparably tied to Abraham and the patriarchs. It's the promise that made them holy, set apart, and through which God intended to bring blessing to Israel. And through Israel, then, to the nations. Abraham and the patriarchs, they are the recipients of that promise, the medium through which it first came, but the holiness comes from God and God's promise. Paul then gives us the same point in a second picture, the last part of the verse. He says, if the root is holy, so then are the branches. He's not changing subjects. He's saying the same thing in a different image as he prepares us for the olive tree. So the root is the covenant promise God gave to Abraham and the patriarchs, the beginning of God's covenant dealing with Israel. It's the covenantal source from which the historical people of God grow. And the branches are the people connected to the covenant. Now, both Israel and the Gentiles. So Paul says if the root is set apart, then the branches that grow from it stand in the same covenantal holiness. That doesn't mean that everyone is saved, but that everyone is connected to the root that stands within the sphere of God's covenant blessings. And that kind of ties us back to Romans 9, because not all who are Israel, right? They are all in the covenant, but they're not all saved. So Paul's point in verse 16 is this: because God set apart the patriarchs and the covenant promise he gave to them, the entire covenantal structure that grows from them is set apart as well. The root is holy, so the tree is holy, set apart. And then the branches of that tree share in that holiness. Before Paul warns Gentiles not to boast, before he talks about branches being broken off, before he talks about branches being grafted back in, he wants us to understand this picture. And it's an amazing truth. Whether Jew or Greek, we all share the same blessed root of God's covenant promises that stretch all the way back to Abraham and the patriarchs. The whole tree, root, trunk, branches, grows from God's faithfulness to his promises given first through Abraham and the patriarchs. And when you really think about that, no wonder we have no reason to boast. No wonder. So now we get to the distinct parts of the olive tree that Paul mentions. And we're going to take this in this order. We're going to talk about the branches, and then the root, and then the tree. And I want to help you think this through in a way that helped me think it through, that kind of made everything click for me, all right? So Paul isn't reaching here. He's drawing a direct metaphor. Look there at verse 17. Paul mentions the rich root, the rich root. That's a word that refers to the rich, life-giving sap or nourishment of the root. And so the root is the life of a tree, right? Everything above the root gets its nourishment from the root. So we have the root providing nourishment to the tree, the trunk, the structure, and then the nourishment flows out from the tree to the branches, right? I'll refer back to this, but if you can keep that natural picture in your mind, it might help you keep things together here. So let's turn to the branches, and it might seem kind of counterintuitive to talk about the branches first, but it's helpful because Paul clearly defines them for us, and it helps us to see that God's olive tree is more than just individuals. It's about covenant relationship. So what do the branches represent? Number two, the branches represent Israelites and Gentiles. They represent Israelites and Gentiles. All right, so we need a tree for branches, right? On the back of your handouts, you probably already noticed there's a picture there. And also, I gave you the passage giving the names of the branches. But let's work from that from up on the screen here. So, first of all, from the passage, we actually find two olive trees. You see them both in verse 24, right? First, there's a wild olive tree. So, from that, we see that some branches have been grafted into another olive tree. It says wild olives here. Better, it's wild olive branches. The word can mean wild olive tree, branches, the fruit itself. It can mean all those things. But it's branches that are grafted in, right? They're grafted into this other olive tree. And that's also called the cultivated olive tree in verse 24. That's the big one I have here on the screen. Now, I want to mention this real quick, that the wild olive tree is wild, simply means that it's growing in the wild, and it's not being cultivated by a caretaker, okay? Now, notice in verse 24 that it's you who were cut off from the wild olive tree. And in verse 17, it's you who were grafted in. Who is the you? Who is the you? Well, it's who Paul, yeah, I heard it, Gentiles. It's who Paul started addressing in verse 13 that we read. That's why I started there. It's you, Gentiles. So the grafted in branches, cut off from the wild olive tree, grafted into the cultivated olive tree, are the Gentiles. And to be clear again, the olive tree is wild, not meaning morally worse, but wild as in outside the covenant people of God. That's where it begins. So wild branches grafted in. But those aren't the only branches that Paul mentions here, right? There are branches that come from the holy root in verse 16. They're also called the natural branches in verses 21 and 24. Who would that be? That would be the Israelites. That's the they and the them, the there from Romans 11:11-15 that we looked at last week. Paul said that salvation and riches came to the Gentiles due to their disobedience. And so because of their disobedience, verse 17 here now tells us that some, that's a key word we'll look at more next week, some of the branches were broken off. So that would be the hardened rest. It's important to recognize in this that Paul is telling us the branches are the people. The branches are the people. And not just individuals, but peoples in a corporate sense. Of course, they're made of individuals, but the idea is peoples in a corporate sense. The Israelites and the Gentiles, or the nations. So when Paul talks about the branches being broken off or grafted in, he's not talking about individuals losing or gaining salvation. He's talking about peoples in a relationship to God's covenant promise. Finally, since the branches are the corporate people in a relationship to God's covenant promise, the tree and the root must be something different. I hope that makes sense. So let's move on to that root. Number three, the root represents God's covenant promise given through Abraham and the patriarchs. It's God's covenant promise given through, you could say, tied to, irrevocably tied to, Abraham and the patriarchs. And we kind of already proved that from verse 16, but let's carefully think about it a little more by looking at what Paul says here about the root and its relationship. So look there at verse 16 again. The root is what? It's holy, right? It's set apart. And because the root is holy, the branches, people, the Israelites specifically, are also holy. Remember, this is talking about the dough and the bread when we start out. So the root must be something historically prior to Israel as a nation in this redemptive storyline Paul is giving us a picture of here. So that eliminates Israel itself, it eliminates the church, it eliminates the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. We also read that some Israelites were broken off and Gentiles were grafted into this tree that the root supports. So whatever the root is, it must support both the Gentiles and the Israelites. Something God promised that the Gentiles can be grafted into and participate in. Now, some of you might be thinking then, okay, what about Christ? What about Christ? Is he the root? Certainly in one sense, beloved, all of God's promises do find their yes in Christ. But in this passage, the root can't directly be Christ without breaking Paul's own logic here. In the storyline Paul is tracing in Romans 9-11, the root is something that God did earlier in redemptive history before Israel existed as a nation and before Christ came in the flesh as a fulfillment of that promise. So it's not that Christ didn't exist. He is the eternal Son. He is ultimately the promised seed of Abraham. But in Paul's narrative order, God's covenant promise to Abraham came first in redemptive history, and Christ later came in the flesh as a fulfillment of that promise. And also Paul, as we've already seen, he tells us directly, verse 28, that it's the fathers from whom Israel is considered beloved. And that's what makes the gifts and calling of God irrevocable. So the root fits perfectly with God's covenant promise given to Abraham and the patriarchs. Christ is the fulfillment of that promise, but the root itself is the covenant promise that God made to the fathers. And so we get back to verse 17 where Paul calls it the rich root, the rich root. We need to ask, what is the nourishment then? What is this nourishment, this richness coming from the covenant promise that God made to the fathers that flows first to the tree and then to the branches? What might it be? It's the covenant blessings, the covenant blessings. First to the tree. So, number four, the tree represents the covenantal place where God's blessings flow. It's the place where God's blessings flow. If the root is the covenantal promise and the nourishment is the blessings from that promise, then the tree is the place where those blessings flow. And when I say place, I don't mean geography, right? I mean it's the way in which God has arranged his promises to flow through people in history. Or to say it another way, the tree is a covenantal arrangement that grows out of the promise God made to Abraham. place where people, both Jews and Gentiles, can be connected to those blessings. Now, I know we struggle sometimes to think in terms of covenant. Thinking in terms of salvation, now that's much easier. It's much more linear. So maybe it'll be helpful at this point to go through why it can't be salvation itself, along with a few other common things it is often thought of as. So let's get our picture back up on the screen first of all here. So what if we said that the tree is salvation? Paul is not talking about individual salvation here in this metaphor. He's talking about the breaking off and grafting in of groups of people, Israelites and Gentiles. And that's in relation to the covenant blessings that flow from the Abrahamic promise. Salvation is certainly one of those blessings, all right? So we're not saying it's not there somewhere, but it's not the primary focus of the picture. Paul is describing a covenantal position, a place of blessing, a place where God's grace flows in history that people can participate in. And people can move in and out of that place by faith or unbelief, just as Paul writes. They can be broken up, they can be grafted back in. So this is covenantal language, not conversion language. It's about where groups stand in relation to God's promise, not about individuals losing or gaining salvation. If the tree were identical with personal salvation, Paul's language of branches being broken off and later grafted in would create a theological, confusion at best. So the text simply won't allow us to reduce the tree to salvation alone. And I think Paul is very careful with his language here so that it doesn't. What about the people of God? What about the people of God? Or in other words, since the Jews and Gentiles are attached, maybe the tree is the church. Maybe the tree is the church. But the text won't allow that either. In the metaphor, the branches are the people. The branches are the people, Jews and Gentiles. If the branches are the people, the tree can't also be the people. The tree existed before the Gentiles were even grafted in, right? And the church is the result of Gentiles being grafted in, not the thing they are grafted into. But I want to press this one even deeper, because this is where a lot of confusion happens. If we say the tree is the church, we actually endanger Israel's distinct role in God's plan. Why? Because in the metaphor, Israel is the natural branches, right? If the tree is the church, then Israel is being broken off from the church and later grafted back into the church. And that would mean Israel has no identity of its own, has no future apart from the church. And so that collapses Israel into the church and makes the church the replacement for Israel. You follow along? If the tree is the church, then Israel's future disappears, since the only way Israel could then be restored, be grafted back in, is by becoming part of the church. But Paul says Israel is beloved for the sake of the fathers, and that God's gift and calling to them are irrevocable. And that only makes sense if Israel remains Israel. Paul's whole picture in Romans 11 is the exact opposite, because Israel is distinct. Israel is beloved for the sake of the fathers. Israel has a future grafting back in. So the tree cannot be the church, or we lose the very distinction Paul is trying to make here and preserve. Okay, not the church. What about Israel? Can the tree be Israel? Again, the metaphor won't allow it. First, Israel is the natural branches, right? So again, branches cannot also be the tree. And verse 17 says that some of those branches were broken off. You can't be broken off from yourself. That alone illuminates Israel as a tree. But Paul gives us even more reasons I want to look at here. So second, Israel is nourished by the tree, right? It's nourished by the tree, the Israelites are. Not the other way around. In verse 17, Paul says the branches share in the rich root of the olive tree. That means Israel's nourishment, they receive it from something beneath it, something older and deeper and prior. Israel is not the source of its own covenant blessings, right? Israel grows out of the tree. The tree doesn't grow out of Israel. That's a massive distinction. Because if the tree were Israel, Paul's metaphor collapses again. That's not all. Thirdly, the tree existed before Israel existed as a nation. The root is the covenant promise God made to Abraham and the patriarchs long before Israel became a nation. So the tree grows out of that promise, and Israel grows out of that tree. So the tree cannot be Israel because Israel is the result of the tree, not the tree itself. And finally, another big one, Israel's future restoration only makes sense if Israel is a branch and not the tree. Paul's whole point in Romans 11 is that Israel has a future grafting back in. That's verses 23 to 25 in a nutshell there. But think about it, if the tree is Israel, then Israel is being grafted back into Israel. And that makes no sense. The metaphor only works if Israel is the natural branches and not the tree itself. So again, if the tree is Israel, then Israel is the whole structure and Gentiles are grafted into Israel, essentially making Israel the church, and once again, not distinctive. Last one, what about Christ? What about Christ? Like the root in this passage, the tree cannot directly be Christ without breaking Paul's logic again. And I want to be very clear when I keep saying these things about Christ, because I am not saying Christ is disconnected in any way from the tree. Far from it. Every blessing that flows from the Abrahamic promise comes to us in Christ. He's the fulfillment of the promise. He's the true seed of Abraham, the one in whom all the promises of God find their amen. But in this particular metaphor, Paul is not describing union with Christ. He's describing a covenantal position in redemptive history. So the categories here are corporate and they're historical. Israel and the nations, or the Gentiles. It's not individual and salvific. So while Christ is the fulfillment of the promise, the tree in the passage represents the covenantal structure through which those promises are administered in history. Again, Paul speaks of branches being broken off and later grafted in. And he never talks about that way when he talks about union with Christ. If the tree were Christ, Paul's language would again have to shift from individual conversion and not corporate covenantal position. So the text does not point to Christ as the tree. So what is the tree? Again, it's the covenantal place where the nourishment, where the blessings from the Abrahamic promise flow to the peoples. And the peoples are both Jews and Gentiles. What are the blessings then? What are the blessings that flow to both Jews and Gentiles? That's a fair question, because there are a lot of blessings given to Israel, given to Abraham, right? That doesn't seem to apply to us. The promise of land, the promise of law, which is a blessing, and many more. So you might wonder, how do those blessings flow to the Gentiles who are grafted in? But the blessings are the blessings that is first promised to Abraham that flow to the nations and then to all the patriarchs. And the New Testament does a very good job of showing us what those blessings are. Paul himself has already shown us some of that in Romans. So here, for example, Romans 4:11-12. Abraham is the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to all who follow in the steps of Abraham by faith. In Romans 9, 24 to 26, Gentiles are called God's people and beloved and sons because God called a people not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles. We just saw last week in Romans 11, 11 and 12 that Israel's own failure to be a blessing to the nations is what God used to make salvation and the riches of salvation available to the Gentiles. Look here at Romans 15, towards the end of Romans. Christ confirms the promise of the fathers for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy given. I'm just getting started. Look here at Galatians 3, verses 7 to 9. Those who are the faith are blessed with Abraham. They're justified. Galatians 3, 14. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. And what is it? What is it? It's the receiving of the promise of the Spirit of God through faith. What a gift, beloved. What a blessing. Galatians 3:29 says, those who belong to Christ are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs. Ephesians 2:11 and 12 to 13. We were once alienated from the citizenship of Israel, with no hope, without God. But in Christ Jesus, no longer we're brought near, he writes. That's just a sample. We could go on and on. But let's just stop, and I want to summarize the blessings we just read about. Here they are. We read about justification by faith, the gift of the Spirit, mercy, inclusion into God's people, heirs of the promise, salvation, hope, freedom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These are the blessings the Gentiles have been grafted into that comes from the root of God's covenant promise through Abraham and the patriarchs. And it flows to the covenant tree that we partake in. All right, we're going to come to a close here. Today we've simply tried to see the picture, the way that Paul draws it. And now you can see why it matters. I hope you can see that. Because if we misunderstand the tree, we misunderstand the faithfulness of God and his redemptive plan for all peoples. But when we see it clearly, we see that God does not abandon what he promises. He doesn't revoke his covenant, and he doesn't fail in his word. We see that God's promises are rooted in something holy and unshakable. We see that we Gentiles stand in the story that was long before us, a story that God himself planted, nourished, and continues to sustain. And we see that our place in this story is not earned, it's not deserved, it's not natural, but it's given by grace. We were the wild branches, cut off from hope, without God in the world. And yet God in mercy grafted us in. How do the wild branches stand in the tree? Paul says it plainly here. You stand by faith. You stand by faith. Not by ancestry, not by effort, but by trusting in the promised Messiah, the one through whom the blessings of Abraham comes to through the nations. It's that by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for sin, the sin that you yourself could not pay for. Jesus Christ, who then rose from the grave in utter victory. And Scripture says if you believe in him, he gives you eternal life. And in that eternal life and in him, you will stand. You will stand. Beloved, this is amazing if you really start taking it in. We are supported by a holy root. We are upheld by the faithful God who never revokes his gifts and calling. We are part of a story that cannot fail because God himself planted it. Next week, Paul will show us what that picture means for our posture, our humility, fear, gratitude, hope, even. But for today, Let's let the clarity of the picture dwell in our hearts, asking the Spirit to plant it in our hearts so that we can be led to worship of the God who grafted us in. Let's pray.